it is really great to be with y'all. I'm glad you're not a snooty group, because I don't know how to do snooty. I really have looked forward to coming and seeing not only people I don't know, but so many old friends that we have here in this group and other places around Atlanta. I moved to Atlanta back in 1974 when I was going to grad school in a program over at Emory. And unwittingly, I wasn't in the ministry at the time, and the elders of the church there said, I had started kind of a campus group, and we baptized a couple of guys, and they said, well, you know, we need to get something going. And I said, well, you know, okay, why don't we get one of the campus ministers from down in Gainesville? And they're not ready yet, but, you know, and they said, well, would you fill in for a couple of months till they could come up? This was 1974, and I'm like, okay, I've gotten out of my program. And so they said, what we can do, we could pay you $300 a month. Okay, to work in the ministry, and I'm still about that level right now, you know. But so I went on in 1974 as a temporary employee until they could find somebody. And God be praised, 34 years later, I'm still a temporary employee, but I am serving God. And I look back, I remember Steve Collier when he was just coming out of middle school. You're laughing. I'm not making that. He was a teen. He was a teen at the Decatur Church of Christ over here where I went on staff. That's where Marianelle and I got married. It's a restaurant today. I got memories. I can remember Roxanne, listening to Roxanne on the radio over UGA. I got Gary's stories. I got Alan Rouse's stories. I got a lot of good stories. My favorite one, I was laughing with Bill Francis earlier. I used to be in kind of a discipling relationship with Bill back in the old days. And we went and did our deep time and got in a canoe out here at Stone Mountain. So we're paddling out there, and we had this long talk, and we're talking about all these deep subjects. And I kept wondering, you know, I got to get in here because there's something up. Something's on Bill's mind. He looks insecure. He looks worried, and we're talking for like an hour. We're paddling over to this island or over across the lake, and he's getting more and more insecure. And finally, it wasn't until later we were talking. I said, brother, what is it that's bugging you? You know, is there something on your heart? Is there some sin you need to confess? Is there some attitude you got against me? He said, bro, I can't swim. But it is sometimes the answer is simpler than we make it. And I have here early on Saturday morning talking about what it means to be holy and disciplined. And I wasn't in the room, you know, with Richard, who is another one of my heroes in the faith. I've never spent much time with Richard, but I know first time I heard Richard preach, I knew I could follow this guy. He preached so hard, his glasses flew off. And it hits me in the chest. I'm like, wow, that's a man of God. But, you know, you got awesome leadership in this church. You got awesome unity among your leaders. You got a bunch of people, you know. Better protect your people, because I could take every one of them and bring them back to Charlotte, because I could use some of these folks. You guys have hearts. You're out here to study God's Word. So we want to make sure that we get the most out of it. So let's launch on in. Let me ask you to do something. I don't do weird stuff like this very often, but if you would, close your eyes with me and go with me. I know you don't know me. You don't trust me. I'm not going to take your wallet, but think for just a minute in your mind. Imagine yourself. Picture yourself. You're sitting in a chair or pew in a church service, okay? And it's you. You're there with your Bible. But next to you is a person you've invited to church. And it's somebody you love greatly, maybe a family member, maybe a boss, maybe a famous person. Maybe it's President Obama. Maybe it's, you know, I don't know who you admire, movie stars or singers or somebody you've been itching to get to church. And you've talked to them enough to know they're religious and they have some things they believe in that don't match up with the Bible. And you know, Richard's going to be preaching up there, or somebody's going to be preaching, and they're dealing with baptism and discipleship, and you know this person may have a problem with that. So right now, as you sit next to them, you're praying a little prayer, one sentence prayer for that person's heart. What do you pray? How do you phrase it? And just think to yourself, well, how would you phrase it? What am I praying for my friend's heart? Now you look over there, don't open your eyes yet, you look over there at the person, and it's you. Everybody look up. Okay, we're over there. We need, whenever we hear Richard, whenever we have a quiet time, wherever we listen to God's Word, I pray for all of us that we would listen with the attitude we would want our visitor friend to have. And I know some of us, I look at you, I know one thing about you. A lot of us have been around a while. And in some ways that's good because we have a rich heritage of knowledge of the Word. We've got a lot of great experience, things we've learned from people, great Christian qualities we've developed. But I think for some of us who are old, and believe me, I may be the oldest guy in the room. I feel great. I feel energy. I walk around all day thinking, man, I am 22 years old. Then I walk by a mirror. And I say, Paw, is that you? But I know our hearts can get old and crusty to where even the best preaching in the world can't penetrate. Because we've heard it before. Most of us have done a lesson on it before, a Bible talk on it before. I got notes on that. So great point, brother. I've got it on file. But we protect our hearts from the very convictions God wants to put on us. Pray with me if you would. Father, today as we focus on disciplined Christian living, I pray you'd speak to all of us, but God, that you would speak to me and each of us individually in ways that we need to be helped. Father, I pray a very special prayer for each one of these brothers and sisters. I love them so much already. I pray that today would be worthwhile in drawing us closer to your will and your plan. As always, we confess we're sinners. We need your forgiveness and help. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be in our heart today to help us to understand your word in some way that we can take it home and put it into practice. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you can go with that because I know we need that. It's tough to embark on something, you know, a teaching workshop. There are thousands of ways we could go with this on discipline, on holiness. And so I tried to make some decisions on if I'm not here in the audience, I use the golden rule. What would I need? What would I want? And I said, I'd want this stranger from Charlotte to be simple. To keep it with something that I could take home and I could actually tell my kids or my friends what he talked about. So basically, I just want God to help us to get a picture in our mind, an accurate picture of what it means to be disciplined and what it means to be holy. And say, well, I already know that. Well, maybe you can go home and get a cup of coffee. But I think just to have a better picture of that. And then I think we need to make a decision to put that in our lives. I mean, that sounds kind of general. Look on with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm now feeling more comfortable and we can get into it. And you guys can throw something at me when it's time to stop. Because I've got about 35 pages of things we can go in and you'll be relieved that I don't plan to do all of that. So, God's Word speaks to us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds, that's a good point right there. We'll talk about that. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And there's a lot more we could read. When I say holiness, what do you think of? What picture do you get in your mind? And all of us come from different kinds of backgrounds, so we may all get different kinds of pictures. I know some of us, you know, we grew up in a holiness church. That means a whole lot. That means you could go home tired after service because you're going to be there a while and you're going to be moving while you're there, you know. Some of us like me, I didn't go to church a lot, but when I went, it was more of a high church thing. And when I think holy, I think of organ music. And I don't mean your disco holiness organ. I'm talking about your Johann Sebastian Bach organ. You know, and then in the organ music, and you can smell, you know, incense or something. And the preacher or the priest is up there at an altar. You got stained glass with light coming through. And it's awesome and it's majestic. But we get this picture in our mind of what it means to be holy. It's important we open our Bibles and say, what does God mean when He says holy? And you know what I figured out? He means a lot of things. Because all that awesome picture of the smoke and the beauty and the splendor and the awesomeness, that's in the Bible. You know, the holiness that we remember back in the holiness church, a lot of that's in the Bible. Not all of it. You know, but I mean, there's so many aspects of the Old Testament. I know you've got some great Old Testament teachers, you know, here with Alan and others, that talk about the things the Bible reveals about God in the Old Testament. How He had us, you know, to worship. The things He commanded us to do. And I got to be honest, I'm glad we don't have to do all of that. You'd kill me because I think I got cotton and wool. You're not supposed to mix fabrics, okay? And you guys would all be going to hell because the Bible says you're supposed to rise in the presence of the aged. Leviticus 19:32, it commands it. And I'm glad we can laugh about that because it's in the Bible. But it taught the people things about God's holiness. But I think it's important that, like we prayed a minute ago, that we say, God, take the blinders off. Give me a new view of this. I'm going to try to be real simple on this. I think a lot of us, I'm talking about dedicated, baptized disciples, a lot of us are weird in our concept of holiness. And here's what I mean. How many of y'all have ever been to Disney World or one of those kind of places? I mean, be honest. It's not a sin. I'm not trying to trap you. You know, you go to Disney World. You walk in there. It's just like everything's different colors and everybody's having fun and there's music and excitement. And people are paying a lot of money to get there, to do all that fun stuff that's really worth traveling to and getting excited about. And you go in there. What do you got? We got Frontierland. Oh, that's exciting. That's like the frontier. You know. I got Tomorrowland. What's going to happen tomorrow off there in the future, you know? And so we're getting excited about Tomorrowland. We got Fantasyland. And it's like, wow, fantasy is just beyond your imagination. See, the Holy Land is halfway around the world. Nobody pays money to go over there anymore. Because in a lot of our minds, when we think of holy, let's be honest, we don't think fun. We don't think pretty. We don't think cool. We don't think worth it. We think, I got to do it because we know the Scripture says without holiness, you're not going to see God. And I want to see God. But I think it's a negative mindset that we've got to break out of. Amen. Look on over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And forgive me, my Bible may take a while. I just got this new Bible. So, you know, if it makes noise when I open it, it's not because I don't study the Word. I haven't studied this Word. Okay, my other one just fell. The pages were falling off. People were taking them as souvenirs. You know, it's like some church relic, pieces of the cross or something. But 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Yeah, beautiful, beautiful passage. And I'm hoping it's in this Bible that I paid good money for. If not, I'll know why it was cheap. Okay, got it on eBay. I don't know if you can go to heaven with an eBay Bible, but I'm going to try. Okay. Chapter 16. Let's go to verse 28. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, and bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord." In the boredom, the burdensome, unpleasant. No, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Amen. Tremble before Him, all the earth. You know, and the picture you get there, you know, is the same word they use in the Hebrew. You know, splendor, beautiful, very beautiful, strikingly beautiful. So, you know, God's holiness is not, oh, God's so holy, I'm scared to death. Now, His holiness is scary. There's scripture on that. But I think a lot of us, our big need is to understand holy is desirable. Holy is cool. Holy is what we need. Holy is fun. Holy is exciting. Holy is the life of God. Amen. The word holy generally means that which is set apart. I think you guys had a theme a year or two back where you talked about being set apart. Am I correct? We had some discussion about which year that was, but that's because all my friends are getting old. They were telling me about it, and then they missed what year it was. So God bless you. But I think understanding that God is set apart from the world.
That's right.
That doesn't mean He's just a prude, and He's alone, and He got nothing to do, and all the fun's over there. That's the world, and then God is separate. Some of us have felt that when we were in middle school. That's not the good separate. That's the I feel weird separate. I feel unliked and unloved and not fun and I'm bored and I'm over here and I'm separate. I think a lot of us have to understand holiness is not about being separate because we're weird and unhappy. The world is dying. The world is corrupt. The world doesn't have it. And we're over here where life is.
That's right.
We're separate and holy. Now, a lot of us, I think, know that intellectually. I think God needs to put it in our heart to where we understand it is good to be holy. It means special. Not just set apart, separated, but God is different. God is holy because God is special. The world is so ordinary. You turn on TV, it's just boring stuff. You know? Whatever you get excited about. The world gets excited about football and baseball. They don't even remember who won it last year. Because it's just so shallow. The Lord is special. Some things, you've got a tape of a football game, you can watch it over and over again. It gets less special every time you see it. You know, I've been a disciple since 1970. You know, the more I learn about God, I can't wait till next year. It's not like, oh, I've seen that one before. It's getting older and older and older. The more you live in Jesus, the more you want to know about Jesus. Now, let's think about this holiness for just a minute. It means set apart and special. Look over in Zechariah. I'm going to give you a second to find that. If you want it, it's right before the end of the Old Testament. Malachi is at the end, and then Zechariah right before that. We've got a ton of privileges I don't think we are thankful enough for. I mentioned I'm glad we don't have all those Old Testament commands to try to accomplish. And again, here I am. First time I've ever turned to Malachi in this Bible. I'm excited. Chapter 14 is the last chapter. And there's a lot in the Old Testament foretelling the end of the world, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And we know that that Lord is Jesus. But it also talks about the coming of the new age, the kingdom age. They were under the law. They had priesthood. They had all the things that I know you have talked about very thoroughly in this church. But they had a concept where holiness was for certain people, whether it's the Levites or the priests. Holiness was for certain places. They had the shrines, you know, Gilgal or Shiloh, or maybe later on when they built the temple in Jerusalem. That was the place where it was holy. They had certain days and times that were holy. We call them holiday, holy days. Even though now he got holy days for trees and veterans and everybody's like, they're not that holy. But they're meant to be a day that was set apart, but they were special people, special places, special days. But for the most of us grunts, we had no access to holy. I mean, we may chip in for a lamb and then somebody takes it in there and we never see it again. But that's our connection to holy because it's a distance between us and holy. In the church, in the new age, in these last days, read with me in Zechariah. In verse 20, said, on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. Your horse has a bell on it, and on that it says, that's holy to the Lord. The pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts. So that all who sacrifice may come and take them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. There shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord. I'm getting used to this translation here. And the Lord of hosts on that day. Now, forgive me for my choppy reading of that. We've got to catch what he's talking about here because he kind of throws it by us in a hurry. But he foretells a time where in God's plan of things, it wasn't going to be just the priest, just a certain day, just a certain place. But he said everything can be holy. Not just the pot the priest has in the temple, but the pots in Jerusalem and in Judah and in your house and in my house. You know? And whether you're driving, an Escalade or Mercedes, or you're down there in a 1979 Ford Fiesta, that little car is holy to the Lord. Whether you're wearing fine clothes or clothes that are holy, that's holy to the Lord. We said, well, we're in a place, we rent a building to meet in. You know, this is a religious building. But a lot of people, we meet in hotels. Different places. Where we meet is the Plaza Hotel. It's a dump, but it's cheap. God bless it. But you know what? When we're there, it's holy to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, where you work, that's holy to the Lord. Now, why do we say this? It's important for us to understand holy is supposed to be part of our life.
Amen.
It is our life.
Right.
And it's not something we wait around for once a year or in a particular place. Are you fired up about holy in your life? I got to admit, I got to work on this sometimes because I can think about joy sounds like fun. Love sounds like fun. Being holy, behave. Holy means set apart, but it doesn't mean that all we are is a non-sinner. Go with me on that. I knew kids when I went to high school and I wasn't a disciple. I knew kids that they didn't sleep around. They didn't dance. They didn't drink. They didn't listen to rock and roll. They didn't do much of nothing. You know, and I thought, well, they're holy. Those are the ones I thought of as holy. People that were non-sinners. They didn't participate in the world, so they were holy. You know, if that's all it is, let's back it up and go home before I bore you anymore. Because holy can't just be us hanging around not doing bad stuff. And then maybe God will save us and take us to heaven. Holy is meant to be the beauty of His holiness. Amen. The majesty, the glory, the life. You want the best picture of holy in the Bible? Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The Bible says Jesus Christ is the perfect representation of God Himself.
Yep.
And it's funny, our concept of holy, we almost want to think of some old priest with a long beard before we think of Jesus.
Yes.
But Jesus is holier than that guy.
Yep.
We want to think of those boring prudes that never partied or did anything back in high school. That's not holy. Holy is participating in life.
Yep.
What was it that made Him different? Did Jesus go off on a mountain and avoid people?
No.
Avoid temptation? He didn't drink nothing because He didn't want to make it. If it tasted good, that would be a sin. Jesus was in touch with life everywhere He went. Crowds drew. And these weren't even nice folks. These were sinners. These were people that were prostitutes. And the Pharisees didn't like Him, but everybody else seemed to like Him pretty good. Because He was holy.
Amen.
That helps me because I tend to think holy is boring. It's hard for me to get excited about holy. A lot of us are not as excited as we need to be because our picture of holy needs to change. Jesus was different and holy and set apart. And I'm glad you guys are doing the red letter thing, I heard. I mean, that's exciting to me. Study Jesus, and you're studying holy. Look on over in Hebrews chapter 12. How are we doing here? Okay, we're making it.
You'll be coming.
I'm coming. I'm trying to bridge it into discipline, because I know you guys are just saying, all that holiness is good, but I really came here. I love discipline. I'm excited and happy. You know, get to the discipline. I think one of the coolest privileges we have is that not only do we have a holy God, God calls us to share His holiness.
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 12, and I wish I could study the whole thing for 2 hours, but they didn't give me that, and you wouldn't want me to take 2 hours. Don't. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Not be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, chastises every son He receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, that's God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Amen. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And this is the connection we need to make. Holiness is worth having.
Amen.
And one of the ways we get there is discipline. Now, remember, I prayed that we would have open eyes and see holiness in a new way. God also wants us to understand discipline in a new way. We're having this teaching workshop on discipline, but I think a lot of us assume there's a lot in the Bible about discipline. And there is, but maybe not like we expect. You know, the word discipline that's here in Hebrews 12 and most places in the Bible has nothing to do with our personal discipline. It's a passive verb. It's to be disciplined. And literally, the same word they would use in for a Hebrew boy or girl, especially boys, to be spanked, chastised, punished. Well, that's an exciting conference right there. And you know, that's part of our lives. God is doing stuff to us all the time, whether we like it or not. But He doesn't do it because He's ticked and mad or because He wants us to stop enjoying life. He says He does it so we can share His holiness. And remember our picture of holiness, Jesus. Yes. Picture Jesus at the party, all His friends He's reaching out to, teaching about God, sharing His life with the outcast, just loving people like crazy, just flowing with life. That's what we're after. And He says the way we get that is allowing ourselves to be disciplined.
Amen.
By God. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what we usually think of as personal discipline. Alan and I were talking. The same word usually is translated self-control. It's not the discipline that God or our daddy did to us. It's what we go through in our own character. Being a person that is disciplined and orderly in our behavior. What is your mental picture of a disciplined person? Some of us need to revise our picture. You know, when I think of a disciplined person, I hate to say it, first thing that flashes into my mind, a Nazi. One of these Germans with the collar and everything's present, no wrinkles, there's like, or even just one of our guys, good Marine or somebody, you know, discipline. Now that's discipline. And I'm glad we have disciplined military. Some of us, if that's our picture of Christian discipline, watch out. Church is not going to be a happy place. It's not going to be that party of Jesus being holy with all the non-Christians. It'll also depend on how excited you get about holiness and discipline. It depends on your picture. If holy is boring, then you don't want to be holy. If discipline is Nazi, you're not going to want to be disciplined. Some of us say, I don't want to be a Nazi. I just want to be like, and some of us have people in the church that we think of. They've got this like $8,000 PDA day timer, you know, like, you know, when can we have you guys over on a double date? Well, let me see. And boom, they bring that sucker out. You know, it's got sound effects. You know, when am I going to get with it? You know, and I'm glad there are people who live orderly lives. But the concept of discipline, even personal self-control, that is not the exact picture that the Bible would give us about discipline. How many of y'all are blessed enough to have jobs right now? A couple of weeks ago in my region, I had 30% of the men in my region were without jobs or income. Charlotte has all the banking and manufacturing. It's like, but when people at your job come in and they say, you know, we paid, you know, $200,000 to hire this, you know, group of efficiency experts to come in and help us. Now, think about how you react emotionally. Does everybody go, oh, thank God, they're coming to help us. Discipline. Oh, it's going to be so fun. No, most of us, you think, you know, I'm already busting it. And they're going to come and tell me I got to do more in less time for less money. And they're going to be checking on me, making me fill out forms. Isn't that what we think? We're like a farmer. You know, he was out there farming, and the guy from the agricultural service comes in. He says, you know, we, with the government, we can come in and help you run your farm more efficiently. He's got all these books. The farmer just shakes his head. He says, I'm already not farming as good as I know how. A lot of us, I'm the guy, some of y'all have been around longer than I have, you know, he said, well, I wish you'd get into 100 scriptures. You've got concordances. You can look up all the scriptures on holiness and discipline. What I'm trying to do is adjust your picture a little bit. Because if your picture's not right, you're not going to be fired up about being disciplined, no matter how well Gary and Richard do later on. You know, the same answer I asked, how do we get a picture of holiness? Jesus. You want a picture of discipline? Jesus. Now, before you get too excited, that's going to mean for some of us changing the way we define a disciplined life. And I believe I read, what's his name, Richard Shelley Taylor wrote a book years ago, The Disciplined Life. Very valuable material. But if you compare it to the life of Jesus probably would flunk that test. Not that he wouldn't include a lot of order and discipline, but I think the discipline of Jesus was different than some of our lives. Our discipline says, you know, I'm on my way to D group or Bible talk or church, and there's a lady over there with holding a baby and her car is on fire, but I'm disciplined, so I got to make sure I'm there on time for my appointment with Alan. Now, I know that's an extreme example, but some of us begin to think that way. You know, your kids are crying. You know, your wife says, please help. Somebody, you serve, you know, the kid threw up and the dog did this. Can you help me? No, honey, I'm going to have my quiet time. Now, you ought to have your quiet time. You ought to have your quiet time in the morning. But I think a lot of us have to understand Jesus was extremely flexible. His discipline did not have to do with the order of the schedule. He had goals. He had dreams. He had a plan. He had a purpose. It all worked together. But the people were the plan. The plan was not the plan. You can live at the end of the day and say, my plan succeeded, but everybody's ticked at me. And nobody came to church. I'd rather have human results in a more flexible way and follow in the steps of Jesus. You should hear what we're leaving now. Okay. Let me talk about something that I've been working on in Charlotte for a while that I think is a practical key. And I mentioned it earlier when in 1 Peter he was talking about our mind. Our mind is a terrible thing to waste. Write that down. I just made that up. Awesome point. I know we, in Charlotte, our theme for the year is In Step with the Spirit. We're studying about the Holy Spirit all year. It's been awesome. But it's also important that we have a brain. Because most of us, God gave us one. Most of us. You would be surprised. I mean, there are things and destructive things that happen in our lives because people sin against us. There's things that happen to us because we make decisions to sin. There are things that happen just because God deals the cards a certain way, whether you call it luck or chance or God's plan. But, you know, a lot of the bad stuff that happens in our life is because we did not use our mind. We didn't think, or if we thought last instead of thinking first. And this is how we live our life. We jump out of bed in the morning and we say, fire, aim, ready. You know, I'm going to get in there and have a big fight with my family. And then I'm going to say some stuff. And then later on, I'm going to figure out how I should have prepared for that. The Bible does not command us to have quiet times in the morning. But I will command you to have quiet times in the morning. Because you want to plan your day or you want to ask forgiveness for your day? What's your choice? You know, and I want to do both, but I got to make sure I'm living by a plan. I don't know if some of y'all still remember a good friend of mine, Kevin Holland, out in California. Kevin, the great brother in the Lord. Kevin had a brilliant saying. He said, you know, Rick, life is hard, but it's even harder when you're stupid. I mean, some of us can quote things. I mean, the Bible is literally chock full of admonitions. And when we're talking about discipline, and we're talking about discipline in the life of Jesus, Jesus was a thought and is a thoughtful person. Yeah. He'd be in a room surrounded by Pharisees and opponents and scribes and, you know, naysayers. And it's almost like he checks it out first and then does something. He comes in the temple. He sees what's up. Then he comes back the next day to clean it out. You know, he looks at the rich young ruler and he loved him. There's a moment where he's sizing up. He's seeing. He's thinking. And so many scriptures, I'm talking about tons of scripture, command us not just to do certain things, but to think and then do. I mean, I'm looking at people. We're all in, you know, you think about, you know, areas like relationships. Our relationships are not messed up because the devil fell upon us. For most of us who are disciples, our relationships are not messed up because of ignorance. We know how we ought to treat our spouse or other people, but we didn't stop to think before we opened our mouth. A lot of us can quote James 1. 19. Everyone, that's all of us, preachers included, elders included, should be quick to... That Greek word is just famished eagerness. That is, you've been starving and you jump on something because you haven't seen food in a long time. It's eager and ready. And I just, like, quick reflex. What's your reflex? First thing I want to do really quick is listen. Gather information. How many things would have been, painful things would have been prevented if we just listened? We're ticked off. And then they said, no, you didn't understand the first thing I said. Oh, sorry. Sorry we just split up my family, you know, because I opened my big stupid mouth. Quick to listen. Slow. That word, Greek word is ponderous. It means it takes forever. Slow to speak. I'm quick to listen. You say something, I want to hear what are you saying? I'm thinking about saying something. Let me get back to you. You know. It's a Bible discipline.
Amen.
Slow. Another word for slow. Different word. You know. Long train, long time coming, anger. Emotions kick in way after thought. When you're holy and you're disciplined like Jesus.
Amen.
That's discipline. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do to you. That involves thinking.
Yep.
I got to think, well, I don't think I'd want somebody to yell at me. I know you've got wonderful song leaders here. We got situations. You know how song leaders, they get frustrated sometimes. They come in and you know, they didn't have their quiet time and their family was angry on the way to church. And they're coming in trying to lead singing with God's people. And they come out there and not everybody's on time. And the ones up here are chattering and the college students are looking at their daytimers. You know, and you ever have a song leader up there, they song, you know, there is a God. And then they start singing. I'm not going to hurt your ears with mine, but they start a song and then they stop. They're like, y'all are dead out there. What's wrong? You know, it's not, the love of Christ is not out there. The grace of God is not flowing this morning. And they look like death. And I had a brother. I said, brother, would you like it if the church did that to you? You know, if they started a song a little bit wrong. Started wrong. What are you, dead up there? You know, I mean, if we did unto them what they do to us. And I tell the brother, you're trying to fire the church up. That's admirable. Do people really get more fired up when you yell at them with a mean face and act unchristlike? There's a way to do it. And they do need to be admonished. And a lot of them face to face. But I think we have to be careful. All that involves thinking. How would I feel if I'm out there? I may have just been a single mom dropping my kids off. I may have physical disabilities. I may have all kinds of trouble. I may be out of work. They need encouragement. You know, and if you think, it'll help you. It'll help you in relationships. I mean, the Bible's full of it. In marriage, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, live considerately with your wives. That's discipline. The word consider means to think. If you look at your King James translation, it says, husbands and wives, it says, live according to knowledge. That means you actually have to understand what's going on with her before you start dealing with her. A lot of us just react instead of living with understanding, living considerately. That means to think, to consider. Changes your life when you obey the Scripture and are living a disciplined life. Fellowship, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We talked about we got to be together. Don't quit coming to church like some people do. Come to everything. Be on time. Let me, as a visiting authority from Charlotte, I can read Greek. Be on time to church. The brothers told me we got some people that come lollygagging, and that's not because there's some requirement. It's not Leviticus. It's just hurting the church. Because if you think about it, you say, well, I'm really going to help the church. I'm going to come walking in the middle of communion. You know? If you think, you realize, you know, I live 14 miles from church. I can't get there in 2 minutes.
Yeah.
I'm thinking. You see how thinking. Thinking helps us. But it says in Hebrews 10:24, you know, consider how you can stir one another up to love and good deeds. Fellowship involves forethought.
Right.
Not just, I see somebody, let me just fire off a line. Hey, bro, what's up? You know how it is. And you say something, you realize, you know, I think I just hurt her feelings. He says you ought to consider on your way to church.
Right.
You know, that's why you're coming and you're considering how you can stir one another up. That Greek word for stirring up is from the root word seismos, from which we get seismology, from which we got earthquakes. That means I'm thinking about if I'm talking to Steve Godworth, I'm not just trying to say, hey, bro, and then go. I'm trying to create a spiritual earthquake in the life of other people.
Amen.
I'm stirring them up. I'm saying, if he's doing well, he needs to be stirred up to do better. If he's been hurting or sinning, he needs to be stirred up in other ways. But I'm trying to shake some things up. That means I have to think about how to do that.
Yeah.
You don't just start firing things off and see if something works. Start insulting him. See if that helps. You know, I mean, it's like, no, I want to think. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth.
That's right.
But only what? Only that which is, you know, useful for building other people up according to their needs. See, that involves thinking. I have to understand, what are their needs? How am I going to build them up? Will what I'm about to say build them up or tear them down? This is holy, but this is discipline. That means I'm controlling my words. And controlled words can be powerful and useful for my God. Uncontrolled words can end a marriage, can discourage a brother or sister enough to make them think about falling away. Relationships. You get in trouble, use your head. A lot of the worst things that happen in our life are when we get in those emotional moments. And discipline eludes us because it's replaced by emotion and impulse. Paul was admonishing his young protege, Timothy. He's leading the church there in Ephesus, which is a big group, and they had some problems, like any other church, I'm sure. What did he tell Timothy? He said, Timothy! He said, keep your head in all situations. Wouldn't that be great advice for us? Personal discipline is just to stop, don't say anything, because I've got to be slow to speak, quick to listen, considerate, planning, you know, out these things. That is Christian discipline. It's living according to mind, not impulse. You don't even want to know what would happen if Richard said everything he's ever thought about saying to the church. He prays and he said, no, they'd fire me for that. No. He preached what God wanted him to. But I know, you know, great preachers are ones that are not just trying to demonstrate their knowledge. They're trying to meet the needs of the people. And sometimes that means making the people mad. But if you do it, you do it according to a plan, not just because you got ticked off at the drive-thru at McDonald's on the way to church. I'm just going to let the church have it this morning. I mean, that's coming out of. I mean, most every bad decision we ever made was out of emotion because we didn't think. It wasn't out of ignorance. Esau sold his birthright because he's hungry. He's tired and hungry. I think I'll sell my eternal destiny. There's some soup. There's some soup over there, you know. I can't turn to everything I want to turn to. You have great leaders here, and God's church has great leaders everywhere I've been. Hebrews 13 talks about looking at your leaders as consider the outcome of their way of life. You know, if we just thought about where certain behaviors lead, we wouldn't sin as much. Like, I think I'm going to go out and become an alcoholic because they all end up, ooh, maybe I better not be an alcoholic. I'm going to go sleeping around with everybody I meet and everybody, every woman or man I can get in bed with, you know, because it's going to lead to, ooh, that's where those people end up. He says, consider the outcome of people's way of life. God's not asking you to be superstitious. He's not asking you to be some blind zombie that's following whatever somebody says. He says, open your eyes, use your head. Look, consider the outcome of people's way of life. Some of us would not be in the debt we're in if we thought instead of just, I need a TV. I need a new car. That new car smell is important to me. You know? You might as well have the sulfur from hell for some of us, you know? Please do not misunderstand. I believe Jesus lived by a plan and we should live by a plan. But I think God is more concerned with the self-discipline of me being in line with His will than whatever I wrote down in my day timer. If you don't plan your day will be planned by someone else. Satan, probably. There's a lot in the Bible. You know, I'm not going to turn there. Luke 21:14 talks about when people are taking you in front of them, you're being persecuted, your life is being threatened for preaching the gospel. He says, and it says something kind of interesting. He says, make up your mind ahead of time not to worry about what you're going to say. And it's funny because you think, you know, make up your mind exactly what you're going to say. Because there are other scriptures like over in Peter where it says, be prepared to make an answer. We need to be ready because when you're under fire at work and they say, why are you a Christian in that stupid cult church or whatever they call it? You know, and you're mad, you're going to come back with the wrong way. So you need to be ready. But sometimes we know we're walking into a stressful situation or a tempting situation or one where our weakness will be exposed. You don't just fly in there by the seat of your pants. You plan. I know I'm likely to say something bad in that meeting or with the elders or in my, you know, and you prepare your heart and your words ahead of time. James 1:5 says, you know, you need wisdom, you ask God. You've got to get some plans going there. Romans 8:5 talks about the life controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:15 talks about grasping firmly what is the will of the Lord. It's an amazing thing when God helps us to start using our mind.
Right.
One of the greatest assets of the church here in Gwinnett is that you guys have experience. And you know, I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I have never had greater faith in the Word of God. But I also believe, in some ways, the Bible is not necessary. I just want to get your attention now. The Bible, in one sense, certainly it teaches us, but in another sense, the Bible doesn't teach us anything. It reminds me of something a professor told me years ago. I was in a creative writing class at the University of Florida. Go Gators. But he said that he's this old guy. He was a good writer. He'd written books and bestsellers. And he said, you know, guys, he said, you're here to learn to write. He said, I can't teach you anything, but I can save you some time. And, you know, again, not to undermine the Word of God, but so much of the Bible is just trying to save us time. You can learn almost everything in this book the hard way. You can either live the destructive life that Solomon lived. And at the end, you're an old geezer and you're writing down at the end of the chapter, you know, this is what it comes down to, loving God, keeping the commandments, you know. Now, he didn't do that so you'd say he was great. He did that so he could save us some time. Because you can say, well, you know, I don't want to read the Bible. Everybody gets discipled. He says that, remember we read that in Hebrews 12? That everyone experiences discipline. And he said, well, some people didn't come today. They're not going to be. Everybody's disciplined. Life will discipline you. I got brothers and sisters in the Charlotte church. They say, I don't want to have one-on-one time with some brother discipling me. And we, you know, we're doing very well in that area in the Charlotte church. God's blessing us. But I'm saying, brother, if you don't get discipled by Joe over here, you're going to get discipled. You're going to be disciplined by God and life. But, you know, brother Joe could save you some time. He could save you some heartache. And I really want to encourage us, whenever you read the Bible, you say, you know, I'm going to learn. Whenever you read something, I'm going to learn this. It'd be easier if I learned it today. I'll just leave out the other 3 hours. And I had very narrow ambitions this morning. Really, if nothing else, I want you to work on your picture of holy. I want you to have a picture that is Jesus. It's attractive. It's like, that is life. I'm tired of being boring, sinful, evil, unproductive old me. I want to be full of life. And then revise your picture of discipline. I want the discipline of Jesus. I want the discipline that comes from using my mind and thinking and experiencing the rich life. And I want to say this in the right way, but a lot of us, I mean, God bless, I believe God's kingdom has done many things good through the years. We have many debts of gratitude that we owe. One of the ways I know I've heard in ministries before is we emphasize too many outward things at the expense of inward things. Now, I still believe in the outward things, but I think there's a point where it's kind of like the Old Testament. God had a plan. All those outward things, all those commands weren't just hoops to jump through. They were things to teach people about God and about holiness. He said, I gave these to you for you, not for me. What the people chose to do with that is turn it into an outward system where they missed the discipline and they worked on the physical. That's what we call Pharisees. And in the kingdom, it's possible for us to work so much on doing disciplined things, but not having the disciplined, self-controlled mind. That we end up just like the Pharisees and nothing like Jesus. And this is an ugly picture I'm going to give you. They had a thing on the news the other night. It was a convention, I believe it was out in, I don't think it was Las Vegas, but it was one of those Reno or one of the places with all the casinos. It was a convention of Elizabeth Taylor impersonators. Now, some of us are so young, we don't remember Elizabeth Taylor, but she, you know, great movie actress, beautiful woman in her day. Now she's an older lady, but she had this look. She's Elizabeth Taylor. And all these people, mostly gay men, dressed up. Some of them, they look more like Elizabeth Taylor than Elizabeth Taylor. And if you're not into that, you know they had all the Elvis impersonators. I mean, people that dressed up. But see, when we are disciplined without self-control of Jesus, when we are Pharisees without the right heart, we're not Jesus. We're the club of Jesus impersonators. And you know how ugly and weird that looks when they're like, man, you're like, you look at that guy like, man, that's just not, it looks like her, but it just, this ain't right. This ain't godly. And you know, I think there's something within it. You ever meet people, they're trying to act Christ-like and disciplined and high-powered, but you're with them and you're kind of like, something's wrong. We don't want to be one of those people. It's better just to say, brother, let me stop. I lusted this morning. I stole something. I told a lie to my wife. I mean, when you finally just lower your guard and get real, then people can love you. Because then you're holy. Not perfect holy, but holy in the sight of God. Holy through the blood of Christ. I don't know if you could follow any of that. But my prayer for you is just simple. Today, as the brothers talk about just what it means to be holy, the practicals of holy, the inspirational things that Richard's going to say, keep that picture. Want it bad. I want to be holy bad. I want to be really holy. I want to just eat it up. It's like it's a holy party in my life. I can't wait to be more holy every day. And the way to do that is I'm going to start thinking and using my mind and walking in the steps of Jesus. Not a slave to my schedule, using my schedule, but focusing on the person that I am within that schedule. And I believe God will bless us. And all His people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Rick. Amen. This is great. It's very encouraging. I think it really did. You know, I hope that we'll take what was said. It'll just really, you know, get into our hearts. I think, you know, the whole idea that, because I definitely lean towards Nazism. So, yeah, Heil. Heil. You know, I think this is just really serious. It's really what we want. We want to start in here, and I think that will let us accomplish all the things out here on the outside we want to accomplish, but it's got to have the right start. So, amen, brother. Thank you very much for that. Thank you again.